Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. If you are visiting or if you're new to Christ's fellowship, you should know that on these Sunday evenings we are in the midst of a verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians, which is the fieriest epistle that the Apostle Paul ever penned. We've come to the section in Galatians that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I have felt that the Lord has restrained me and slowed me down that we would look at each facet of the fruit of the Spirit. Perhaps nothing could be more practical for our Christian living than what we are looking at in these Sunday evenings on each nuance and each facet of the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight we come to the sixth fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. I want to begin by reading verses 22 and 23. And what we want to talk about tonight is God the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of goodness in our lives. The Word of God reads, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." At any given moment in our Christian lives, you and I are either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh. We will not have one leg walking in the Spirit and the other leg walking in the flesh. It is one or the other. The two are mutually exclusive and are never inclusive. We are always either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh, which means we are either walking in the power and the vitality and the supernatural energy of God the Holy Spirit, or we are walking in the power of our own flesh that remains in us. All believers who would experience authentic spirituality must walk in the Spirit. As Christians, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit alone who is the agent of sanctification and who alone produces genuine godliness in us. We cannot manufacture spiritual fruit in our lives. We bear the fruit, but we cannot produce the fruit. That is an inside job by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And also, legalism cannot do this. Our own flesh, with its attempts to keep religious rules in the flesh, cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Man-made rules cannot generate the fruit of Christ-likeness in our lives. Only the indwelling and filling power of God the Holy Spirit, as we are saturated with the Word of God and submitted to the Son of God, only then can this fruit be produced in our lives. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. And we come to the sixth component of this fruit, which is goodness. Now, each of these nine evidences of the fruit of the Spirit is in reality a mark of Christ-likeness. He is the epitome of this list. He is the incarnation of the fruit of the Spirit, for He was anointed by the power of the Spirit in the River Jordan, and He Himself was filled by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. And so it was the Spirit that produced this in Him, and it is the Spirit that must produce this in our lives as well. It has been suggested that this list of nine evidences of the Holy Spirit can be divided into three groups of three. The first group refers to the most basic spiritual qualities, those which are most foundational in our spiritual life: love, joy, and peace. And the greatest of these is love, Paul tells us. So it only stands to reason that these three would be first. The next group, or the middle group, reveals itself in social relationships. Patience, kindness, and goodness is what we express toward one another. As we are patient with one another, as we are kind towards one another, and as we show goodness towards one another. The middle three are horizontal. The middle three govern our relationships in the Spirit. Then the last three go in different directions. Faithful is toward God. Gentleness is toward men. Self-control is toward self. So faithfulness toward God, gentleness toward men, self-control toward self. And I think that we see that there is a logical sequence to these nine evidences of the Holy Spirit producing fruit in our lives, beginning with what is most basic, what is most fundamental in the Christian life, and then moving to what governs our relationships one with another and ultimately toward God. Now, tonight, we want to look at this sixth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. And as we begin to look at this tonight, let all of us understand how much we need for goodness to be produced in our spiritual lives. Goodness is what sweetens our fellowship together in the Lord. As goodness fills the life of this church, it causes our church to be winsome. It causes our church to have an attractiveness about it that draws others to want to be a part of what God is doing here. Goodness causes our speaking of the truth to be palatable towards others. Goodness causes our witnessing toward others to be received in a spirit that makes the gospel receptive. Goodness in our homes causes our homes to be distinctly Christian homes. How much each one of us here tonight needs for the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of goodness in our lives. Now, I want to give you six truths about goodness. I want to traverse the Scripture and pull together six important statements regarding this fruit of goodness. Number one, all goodness comes from God. God Himself is the sum and substance of all goodness. There is no goodness apart from the Lord. God Himself is good. God Himself is the essence of all goodness. God is perfectly, infinitely, absolutely, eternally, immutably good. God is the Alpha and the Omega of goodness. He is the source of all goodness. Let me give you several texts. And the Psalms speak so much to the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness. The goodness of God, I want to say it again, it is a categorical, perfect, absolute goodness. There will be produced in our lives goodness in a smaller measure, goodness in a relative measure, goodness in a comparative measure. But with God, His goodness is infinite and perfect. How great is your goodness? Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. when we come to the Lord and by faith we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the very first tasting of the Lord reveals that He is so good to us. He is so satisfying. He is so sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. And when we trust in the Lord and make Him our refuge, we discover that He is not bitter. He is good. Psalm 65, verse 4. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house. When we come to church, when we come and are in the midst of our brothers and sisters, and as we are a Spirit-filled church, and as the Word of God is made known to us, the goodness of the Lord is conveyed to us, and we taste and experience the goodness of the Lord when we are in the midst of the fellowship of God's people. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter His courts with thanksgiving, or enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. The goodness of God is what should cause our hearts to rise up and to bless His name and to praise Him and to give Him glory because He is so good to us. We continue to look in Psalms, Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. How we ought to give thanks to God constantly and continually for the many expressions of His goodness that never run dry, that never cease to be extended towards us. There is never a withholding of the goodness of God towards us. It should cause us, even in our most difficult times, and in the midst of our most trying circumstances, even then, the goodness of God is being showered upon us, and we ought to praise His name. The same is true in Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 119, verse 68, is a very special verse. This says, quote, "You are good and do good." Speaking to the Lord. This says that the character and attributes and being of God is infinitely, perfectly good. Everything about God is good. His power is good. His wisdom is good. His truth is good. Even His judgments are good. There is nothing about God that is not good. There is nothing about which we need to apologize for God. Even His wrath is good. Even His vengeance is good. And because God is good, therefore, He can only do what is good. You are good and do good. In other words, God's will is good. All God's ways are good. Everything that God does is infinitely and perfectly good. All that He does is good from the very beginning. In Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God can't do anything else but do it good. And what He does is intrinsically good. It is morally excellent. It is intrinsically noble and honorable. We read in Genesis 1, verse 31, at the end of the creation account of the 6 days, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God is good, and God does good. Psalm 104, verse 28. You open your hand, and they are satisfied with good. Every time God opens His hand, there is goodness that is coming out toward us. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. For everything created by God is, guess what? Good. Now, in Exodus 33 and in verse 18, Moses made this request of God. I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Guess what was number one on the list? Verse 19. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Moses said, God, let me see your glory. And God said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. God's glory, when put on display, is full of His goodness. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, addresses the attributes of God under different categories. When he comes to the moral attributes of God, number one on the list of the moral attributes of God, he places the goodness of God. Goodness he lists before God's love, mercy, grace, patience, holiness, peace, righteousness, justice, jealousy, and wrath. In other words, he argues as well as does many verses, and time does not permit us to go to all these, that God's love is flowing out of His goodness, that God's mercy is flowing out of His goodness, that God's jealousy and God's even wrath is flowing out of His goodness, that it all is an extension of the absolute goodness of God. Grudem defines the divine attribute of goodness this way, quote, the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. In other words, God is good. He is the sum and substance of all good. He is the standard by which all good and what is not good is measured. All that is in conformity with God and His Word and His will is good. And all that is not in conformity with God and His Word and His will is not good. God is good. And God does good. There is no higher goodness than God's own goodness in His character and in His actions. In Matthew 19, verse 16, you recall when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. This rich young ruler failed to realize that Jesus is more than a teacher. He is more than a carpenter. He is God in human flesh. And there is only one who is good, and that is God. And there is only one who is good among men, perfectly good, and that is Jesus Christ, who has come in human flesh. Only God is essentially good. Only God is absolutely, perfectly, consummately good. And goodness in the creature is but a relative, comparative, lesser good. When He will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, It is not in our comparison to Him, because we will never be good as He is good. It will only be good in comparison to those who are not good. So, we begin with this fundamental point. All goodness is from God. Let me give you a couple other verses. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walks uprightly. God delights in doing good to us. God delights in giving good things to us. Do you remember Matthew 7, verse 11? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? God is so good. James 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Everything good in your life has come from God. Has that ever really sunk in? There are good redemptive things which deal with saving grace. That all is from God. And even God's common grace and common goodness in those areas that are not redemptive, these too come from God. The blessings of your health, the enjoyment of music or color, or being able to enjoy people in your life, even who are not saved, to enjoy a sunset, to be able to enjoy riding in a car, etc., etc. All of these things are expressions of the goodness of God that is being showered upon you. All this is to say, God is good, and if we are to be like God, then we too must be good. Goodness is a communicative attribute of God, meaning it is a character quality of God that is replicated in us. We will never be omniscient. We will never be omnipotent. But we can be good in a lesser degree as God is good. Which leads, secondly, number two, the Holy Spirit produces goodness in us. This is a part of the ministry, and I would say a primary part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God within us. It is to produce godliness in us. And few things are more God-like than goodness. So we read, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And this is to say, goodness is produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, there would be no goodness in you. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you would not be good and you would not do good. It is a work of grace within us. Goodness is not a natural quality. It is a supernatural quality. It is not so much a mark of your personality. It is a mark of your spirituality that God produces goodness in us. What is goodness in us? The word means moral excellence. It means to be morally right. It speaks of generosity. It speaks of kindness. It overlaps with the word kindness that is previously mentioned. It is the opposite of being bad or evil or self-centered. It is the antithesis of moral badness. It is benevolence. It is, one commentator defines it as love in action. It is generosity towards others. It is going the second mile to do whatever is required to show good and to do good toward someone else. And only the Holy Spirit can produce authentic goodness in us. Now, the flesh can produce a counterfeit goodness. The flesh produces that which is a pseudo goodness that is shallow and merely the outward appearance of goodness. But what the Spirit of God produces is goodness in the heart, goodness in the soul, goodness in the inner being of our lives. And as we are filled with the Spirit of God, and as we walk in the Spirit, this is what He produces in us. We become morally honorable and pleasing to God and beneficial to others. Now, number three, goodness is a mark of our salvation. It is a sure and certain mark of our salvation. All true believers evidence the fruit of goodness. Matthew 7, verse 17. Jesus said, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." That's pretty simple. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. The nature of the tree, the identity of the tree, is known by its fruit. And a good tree will produce good fruit, and among that good fruit is the specific fruit of goodness. This all began when Matthew 13, verse 8, the seed was sown on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Good soil on which the good seed fell is the heart that is receptive to the Word of God, and it is received by faith and immediate obedience. The good soil is not like the other three soils that were hardened, rocky, or shallow. Therefore, good soil is fertile, it is deep, it is soft, it is receptive, and it is when the good seed falls into the good soil, it produces a good tree that yields good fruit. And it is the goodness that is produced in our lives that becomes an authentication that we belong to the Lord. So the one who is truly saved is known by having the fruit of goodness produced in their lives, which is moral excellence, not moral perfection. None of us will ever attain to that until we step into glory, but moral purity, at least the pursuit of it and the progress in it. Do you see goodness being produced in your life? And do you see that before you came to know the Lord, there was a vacuum of goodness? There was no goodness in your life. There was no moral excellence. You were selfish and self-centered. You withheld things. You were not giving with generosity to benefit others. But now that you are rooted and grounded in the good soil and have become a good tree and bearing good fruit, do you now see this generosity, this kindliness, this moral excellence, this nobility of faith that is being produced in your life? Number four, goodness necessitates much knowledge. I want you to turn to Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. And what we see is that when we are full of goodness, we are at the same time filled with all knowledge. And we must have all knowledge, and that is speaking in a relative sense, in order to be good stewards of the goodness that the Lord is producing in us. In other words, our goodness must be rightly directed. And we don't want to waste the goodness that God is producing in us. And so we read in Romans 15, verse 14, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness." Now, the reason he is convinced of this is because he is convinced that they are saved. And this is a mark of their salvation, that they are full of goodness. Now, please note what attends being full of goodness. He says, filled with all knowledge. Now, this says that goodness and knowledge go hand in hand together. Goodness is never naive. Goodness never occurs in an intellectual vacuum. Goodness must be accompanied by knowledge, by all knowledge. We will never be full of goodness and empty of knowledge. Now, this knowledge is twofold. Number one, it is the knowledge of the truth. It is the knowledge of sound doctrine. It is the knowledge of the Christian faith. It is the knowledge of the apostles' teaching. It is the knowledge of the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It is the knowledge of the standard of sound words. Now, not merely a superficial awareness of a few truths here and there out of the Bible. This says, if you'll note again, it says, filled with all knowledge. It speaks of a comprehensive grasp of the knowledge, implied knowledge of the truth, that you have a working understanding of the full counsel of God, that you have a fullness of knowledge of spiritual truths, so that as you demonstrate goodness in your life, you are able to discern and to detect the will of God for your life, that the knowledge brings to you. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word of God gives us direction in our lives. And in order to direct the ministry of goodness in our lives, it necessitates that we know all knowledge. Now, this is not speaking of omniscience. This is not speaking of knowing everything. Only God has that. It's speaking of the fullness of the maturity of knowledge. So, that is number one. Number two, it speaks of discernment. It speaks of this filled with all knowledge. It speaks of wisdom and insight into people and situations. It speaks of spiritual understanding into the lives of people and the situations in which they find themselves, so that we know how to properly administer the goodness from us to them in their lives, so that we don't pamper them, so that we do not spoil them, so that we do not give them those things that are actually detrimental to their spiritual growth and development. Goodness must be properly directed, and this requires that we be full of knowledge, meaning the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the Christian faith, the knowledge of people, the knowledge of situations, the knowledge of wise counsel. Or our goodness will be naively misdirected as it would be applied to others. Now, let me give you another verse that teaches the very same thing. Ephesians 5, verse 9. This is precisely what we read in Ephesians 5, 9 and 10. Which uses the same metaphor of fruit. For the fruit of the light, and the light here refers to God and His holiness, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Here again, we see that goodness must be accompanied by truth. We must learn what is pleasing to the Lord in His Word, in the truth, in order for goodness to be properly and rightly exercised towards others. Every mother, every father, every grandmother, every grandfather here tonight needs the fullness of the knowledge of truth in order to be good to your family as the Lord would have you be good. Every employer here, everyone who has any position of responsibility, and anyone else under your direction and influence, how you need the wisdom and the knowledge of the truth so that you can rightly be good and show goodness towards others under you and around you. A shallow understanding of the truth and a shallow supply of wisdom leads only to a shallow expression of goodness towards others. But a depth of sound doctrine and a fullness of wisdom gives the discretion and the discernment necessary for demonstrating properly goodness towards others. Sometimes we hear people say, well, enough of the doctrine, I just want something practical. You can't be practical without the truth. It is sound doctrine and it is wisdom that directs our steps in carrying out the practical application of the Christian life. To try to live the Christian life without sound doctrine is like a ship without a rudder. It's like a car without a steering wheel. It has no direction. So we must be in the Word. We must be under strong preaching and teaching. We must go deep into the Scripture. We must acquire wisdom if we are to display true goodness towards others. Number five, goodness necessitates decisive action. Goodness is never passive. Goodness is always decisive in its actions towards others. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." Now, these two always go together, goodness and work. Goodness will always demonstrate itself in the work of faith with power. Goodness is never passive. Goodness is always active. It is always working. It is always doing. It is always serving. It is always reaching out. Goodness is love with legs on it, moving out to show goodness towards others. Now, let's take each of these at one at a time. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11 says, "Fulfill every desire for goodness." Now, lest anyone think we're talking about just go do good, as if it is an outward, external thing that we can crank it up. No, this says fulfill every desire for goodness. In other words, it presupposes there is in our heart a true work of grace in which we desire for goodness to be carried out from our lives. That is a work of the Holy Spirit within our heart, creating this desire to do good for others. And we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and doing good to others. Otherwise, it would be merely mechanical and empty motions, and that is what legalism is. So it must be the desire from the heart to do good to others. And then the other part of this verse, and the work of faith with power. Goodness should always translate itself into the doing of the work of faith with power. This work is steps that we take. It is actions that we take. It is deeds that we undertake. And we do them by faith. It is our faith in God that is generating them, and it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. These two phrases form a pair. It is goodness prompted by heart desire, and it is work prompted by steady faith. Wherever you find goodness, you will always find the work of faith with power. So, this leads to number 6. Goodness requires our endurance. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul encourages the Christians to not lose heart in doing good. It calls for perseverance in doing good. It calls for endurance and steadfastness in doing good. It calls for never giving up nor throwing in the towel and striving to do good by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. We must never become weary or tired in showing goodness to others." We are tempted to become weary in this when others toward whom we do good are not appreciative towards us. They do not reciprocate and show goodness towards us. They are unobservant of the goodness that we do towards them. They are unthankful for the goodness that we do towards them. And when that happens, it is the tendency of our flesh to pull back and to say, well, if they're not going to appreciate the goodness that I'm doing, then I'm not going to do any more goodness towards them. Are you not glad that God does not treat us this way? And so Paul says, no, let us not lose heart. Let us not become exasperated. Let us not become discouraged in doing good. He tells us why. For in due time we will reap if we will not grow weary. Now, when a farmer sows good seed, the seed does not immediately germinate. And there is not an immediate growth that pushes through the surface. There is not immediate fruit that the farmer may take and enjoy. No, he must be patient. He must be long-suffering. He must sow with expectancy toward the distant future. He must sit back and wait patiently until there is fruit that is produced. That is what Paul is saying here. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. The key is in due time. There is a season to plant, and there is a season to harvest, and the two are not the same. So it is in our Christian lives. Can you imagine a parent who comes home from the hospital with their little infant baby, and they do good to the little baby the first day it is home, and the little baby does no good in return? Does the parent say, well, I'm not going to do any more good for this little baby? Find thanks that I get? No. They know that in due time there will be a reciprocation. And there will be a receiving back from the one toward whom they are showing good. So it must be with us as well. It is like an investment. There must be the giving of good, hoping that in due time that it will yield the fruit to us. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. There are seasons of time in which we may do good. There are open doors. There are divine appointments. There are parentheses in time. There are periods of time in which the door swings open, in which we may step in and step through and do good in the life of another person. And he says we must be prompt in doing good. We must be ready in doing good. And we must do good to all people, whether to believer or to unbeliever, whether to those who are good to us or to those who are not good to us. And then he says, and especially, verse 10, to those who are of the household of faith. That is to say, we must prioritize doing good to fellow believers. You say, well, that doesn't sound very evangelistic to me. It seems like if we would prioritize doing good to unbelievers, that would be much more evangelistic. And the answer is no. As we do good towards fellow believers, they see the love that exists in the body of Christ. And it becomes a powerful apologetic. And it has the effect in their life of making them want to be a part of the circle of love, where the love is being shown one to another, a brother and sister in the Lord. It's the whole basis of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 on meat offered to idols. He says, if you're going to make someone stumble or not stumble, if you have to choose between a believer and unbeliever, don't cause the believer to stumble. It will have the effect in the unbeliever of saying their love is authentic. Their love is genuine. It makes them want to be a part of the fellowship of believers when they see believers' love like this. So this is one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit that God desires to produce in our lives. It is the fruit of goodness. We must be consciously aware of our need for the Holy Spirit. We must be aware of our own inability to produce goodness in our own lives towards others. It is only by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit is this fruit of goodness produced in us. We must be constantly dependent upon the Spirit. We are weak. He is strong. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit and be constantly walking in the Spirit. Can you imagine what this would mean for homes tonight, for marriages, for siblings? Can you imagine what this would mean for the life of our church, for all of us here tonight to be Spirit-filled? Can you imagine the impact and the power upon this city and upon this community as we would be Spirit-filled and there would be the fruit of goodness that is produced from the branches of our lives, the effect that it would have of drawing people to want to be a part of the fellowship of God here in this church? Oh, let us be filled with the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us see the Spirit produce fruit in us. And may this fruit of goodness, moral excellence, that shows itself in benevolent generosity and kindliness demonstrated towards others, may this be true in our lives. Let us not grow weary. Let us mount up with wings like eagles. And let us fly to do good for one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Spirit's ministry within our hearts and souls. How desperately we need the Spirit to manufacture and produce this kind of fruit in us. Oh God, make us good as you are good. Cause us to do good as you do good. Bring forth much goodness in and through our lives. May we be a Spirit-filled church, a church in which much goodness prevails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.